speaks about our sufferings as Christians in this passage as not being worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. And elsewhere he talks about our present sufferings as light and momentary. And I just wonder whether you might think, well, Paul, it's all right for you to say that, but you don't know that my sufferings are pretty bad, which they might be. Yeah, probably all of us will face serious trouble and suffering at some time in our lives. And I thought it might just be helpful as a background to this reading to read to you some of the description that Paul gives elsewhere of his suffering. So in another place he says something like this: "I must be mad to say this, but I've worked harder than all the other servants of Jesus. I've been in prison more, flogged more severely, exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten by rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers and bandits, from my fellow Jews and from the Gentiles, in the city and in the country, at sea, and in danger from false believers. I labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure that comes from my concern for all the churches." So that's just by way of background to say that when Paul speaks of suffering, he perhaps knows what he's talking about. And Drummond's going to read this passage for us.
As you've heard from Mark, this reading is from Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, from verse 18, which can be found on page 1135 of the Pew Bibles. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." This is the word of the Lord.
So we remain standing for our gospel reading, and you might like to turn to this passage. It's where we're going to camp out. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, on page 971. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus is on a mountain and teaching his disciples with the crowd gathered round and listening in. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, page 971.
"Do not worry. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, or reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
I don't know whether you're a worrier. I mean, this might vary according to our personality, maybe. I come from a long and accomplished line of worriers. I had a great aunt. Her name was Anne. We called her Auntie Nan. Anyway, she had a special drawer where she would put news clippings from the paper which she found worrying. There was a woman who went to buy fish in Swansea. It was raining. She had her hood up. She stepped out into the road. She was hit by a bus. That was a proverbial tale in our family. None of us ever bought our fish in Swansea. Or another relative of mine, she'd said to us one day she was worried that she had nothing to worry about. Worry is worrying, isn't it? This word worry in our Bible passage, it could be translated, be anxious. We're one of the most affluent and secure generations ever. Of course, there was the pandemic, and there's Trump, but we're relatively free of disease and war, and yet many of us are terribly, terribly anxious. Perhaps some of that anxiety is reasonable, some isn't. Younger people are much more likely to suffer from anxiety. According to one study, of those aged between 16 and 29, 28% said they were anxious. This decreases steadily through the age groups. I don't want to pass comment on your age, but if you've attained 70 years, then only 5% of your cohort are anxious. So that's quite good, isn't it? Or maybe you just don't call yourself anxious. I don't know. In another study, 20% of UK adults reported feeling anxious most or all of the time in the previous 2 weeks. Anyway, whatever we make of all that, worry is an ever-relevant issue, isn't it? You just look at verse 25, where we began, you'll see that rather unhelpfully, it begins with the word therefore. So it's not a terribly sensible place to start the reading, is it? And when we see a therefore, we always have to ask, what is the therefore therefore? Yes, exactly. What is the logical argument? This, therefore that. So it's quite important to know the this, isn't it? So we need to sort of puzzle away about, well, what exactly from the previous argument does Jesus want us to recall? How much of it? And in what way? He's been talking about God's provision in the context of worship, what we serve. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. What's your God? What are you really seeking? Or if you look back a bit further to verse 19, it's a similar kind of thing. What are you living for? What do you treasure? Are you trying to hoard treasure on earth that you might be secure, even though rust and moth might destroy it? Or are you seeking to store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, which moth and rust cannot destroy?" Well, he says, therefore, since wealth can't be secure, since you have to choose between God and money, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, about what you'll wear. Well, you might say, well, if I've got no food or drink or clothes, I'm going to die, aren't I? So but maybe here he doesn't mean necessarily just your physical life, your animal life. The word for life in this passage is psyche, is the word from which we get psychology and things like that. So it can mean things like the soul or the self. So he's saying, well, are you not much more important than your Armani suit or your Gucci bag? Or if you're me, perhaps more of interest is the Michelin-starred meal. Be nice, wouldn't it? So he says to us, look at the birds. Actually, an emphatic word means like, really look at them. Consider them. Think about them. Don't know if you know this book by John Stott, the famous Bible teacher who was the rector of All Souls, Langham Place. You often see it on the telly next door to the BBC. Anyway, he wrote this book, Birds Are Teachers. He was an enthusiastic bird watcher all his life. So 150 photographs taken by John Stott, lessons from the birds. You might think some of these are a stretch. Faith, repentance, facing both ways, self-esteem, gratitude, work, freedom, space, shelter, joy and love. It's things like, you know, robins want other robins to leave them alone. They fight them out of their territory and we all need a bit of space. So that's what I'm saying. Not necessarily exactly what Jesus has in mind in this passage, but he wants us to go and learn from the birds. Sometimes the birds can be better theologians than the Christians. Look at the birds. Now, I don't know what you think or know about the psychology of birds. Do birds worry? Are they anxious? They certainly look a bit jumpy to me sometimes, and they work pretty hard, don't they? They build nests, so maybe they are making some kind of provision for the future. Luther apparently said on this passage, well, the birds don't just sit there expecting God to drop the food in their mouth, do they? And that's certainly true. Yeah, elsewhere the Bible says, well, if a person will not work, if he refuses to work, he shall not eat. So, you know, the Bible doesn't want you to just sort of lounge around on benefits and hope that God will provide for you. And maybe one of you will say to me, well, you know, in the South Pacific there is the famous barn builder bird. But Jesus wants us to learn this lesson from the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet their heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, feeds them. God takes care of the birds. Now, actually, thousands and thousands of birds die from lack of food every winter. And I guess it's true that godly Christians have starved to death in the world. Probably true, isn't it? If you look at the end of the passage, it's not a very... Last week we had a very happy, positive passage. This passage, Jesus gets a little bit miserable at the end of this passage. What can we look forward to tomorrow and the next day? Evil or trouble. There's Jesus' description of the ordinary Christian life. So Jesus says, well, trust God, he can provide for you, but it's not necessarily, well, he will provide for you a happy, comfortable, easy life in four-star luxury that you will sail through. He's not saying, Well, become a Christian, you could be guaranteed to reach your 100th birthday. What he's saying is, well, God's in control, God can take care of things, God can get you safely to heaven, God can give you all the time and energy and days and food and clothes that you need to do the stuff that he wants you to do. My grandmother she got quite complacent in her old age about crossing the road. You know, she would say, they will stop before I do, and she'd set off, and it was always true. But we are immortal till our work is done, as Christians, aren't we? Immortal till our work is done, until God calls us home. If you like points for your sermon, here is point number one. Worry is unnecessary because we can trust our loving Heavenly Father who is in control. Worry is unnecessary because we can trust our loving Heavenly Father who is in control. Which obviously doesn't rule out planning and work and all that sort of stuff. You know, elsewhere Jesus will say, well, if you try to build a tower and you don't get an estimate, you're a fool. Or if you go to war against someone and you've only got 5 men and he's got 10,000, you're an idiot. You've got to plan ahead and make preparations and so on. But Jesus says here, you don't have to give way to anxiety. I once said to a member of this congregation, I think, so what are you doing tomorrow? And he said, well, I don't know. Take no thought for the morrow. Tomorrow will have enough troubles of its own. I thought it was rather witty. I've taken to saying that to people. But it's actually rather a distortion of this passage, because it shouldn't say at the end there, you know, take no thought for tomorrow. This is really bad advice, kids. You know, it is important to do your homework sort of like when, if you just leave it till the last actual day, it won't go well. So, and it's good to book university open days early. Don't let them all get booked up, okay? So revise for those exams, do your homework, book it, take some thought for tomorrow, but don't be anxious about it. This wasn't particularly directed at my children in the earlier service, you understand. Anyway, number one, worry is unnecessary because you can trust your loving Heavenly Father. Can impress your friends over lunch, verse 29, is what we call an a fortiori argument. How much more? Like a fort, stronger, you know, even stronger. If God can take care of the birds, then how much more can he take care of you, who are much more valuable than two sparrows? I don't know how much we'd get for you down the local slave market, but probably more than we get for two sparrows. God loves you and will care for you and take care of you. Not even a sparrow falls from the heavens without God's permission. Even the very hairs on your head, even if you haven't got very many of them, Tony, they're all numbered. But sorry, did I say that out loud? So trusting God because worry is unnecessary. Secondly and finally, worry is pointless, or even counterproductive. Just look at verse 29. It probably says there, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Naughty translation. What it actually says is, who of you by worrying can add a cubit to himself? So here's a cubit from your elbow to your fingertips. Now if you stood there and thought, I want to be as tall as Rob. It's not really working. Pretty pointless. We have this same sort of idiom in English. You know, a span is from here to here, isn't it? And by worrying, you can't add to your lifespan. So by worrying, you can neither make yourself taller nor make your life longer. Pretty stupid thing to do. In fact, probably counterproductive. You know, probably if you chill out some of the time, you might live longer. Who knows? Generally speaking. So, Anxiety, worry is unnecessary and pointless. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. So consider the birds, consider the lilies. They do not labour or spin. Yet not even great King Solomon, David's son in the Old Testament. He's famous for his wisdom. I'm not sure if he was famous for his clothes. But anyway, even great King Solomon, in all his splendour, was not dressed like one of these. God does a better job, doesn't he, on the flowers than we normally do on our clothing. If God knows how to clothe the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's the same how much more argument, isn't it? If God can take care of the flowers, how much more can he take care of you? So do not worry saying, what will you eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Jesus has been saying in this sermon, don't live like a hypocrite, don't live like a pagan, like a Gentile, heathen, non-Christian. Live like a Christian. Think like a Christian. Pray like a Christian. Worry like a Christian, if you like. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. So what is the great antidote to worry? It is verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God. To realise that God's king, he's in control, and there's something better than the finest clothes and the best meals or the most delicious wine. God's kingdom of justice and peace and joy, which we know partly in this life and fully in the life to come. Why not make it your ambition that more people might come and bow the knee to King Jesus? Seek first the kingdom of God. There's something better to pursue, isn't it? Christ's likeness and introducing our friends to Christ, rather than running after the things that the pagan world so foolishly runs after, which rust and get nicked and fail and can never satisfy.